والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So today we are continuing understanding Usul al-Fiqh. We are on page 23. So we're going to now go through the sources of Sharia, and we'll start with the Quran, and then we'll go through the Sunnah, Ijma' Sahaba, Qiyas, the definitive sources first, and after that, page 23. After that, we will be going into the speculative sources. So, with the Quran, I'm not going to go through everything in this chapter because some of it is just information. I'm going to select the key elements. So, at the beginning, we'll go through the definition, some important points, i.e. that the Quran is in the Arabic language. Then we'll also go into the issue of the revelation, that it was not all at once, that is important to understand. And that the difference between the Madani and the Makki surahs, and then some briefly I will tackle the points about the arrangement of the Quran and the compilation. But the most important element which we will go into in more detail is about abrogation and then Asbab al-Nuzul and different things which are more related to the Usul aspect of understanding and looking to the Quran as a source of law. So we'll start first with the definition. At the beginning we mentioned that it is necessary to define the Quran. From this definition we will know what is allowed to be read in prayer and what is not, what is a proof in hukum shari and what is not. It also tells us what makes somebody a kafir due to what he denies and what does not constitute disbelief. So when we define Quran, we mean the Quran as evidence, okay, in fiqh. So it is important to have a conception, what is Quran. For example, if somebody denies the translation of the Quran and criticizes the translation, so somebody writes the criticism of Abdullah Yusuf Ali's translation, but that is not a denial of the Quran, it is criticizing the translation. So we have to understand this point. Also, defining the Quran would affect the fiqh. For example, if you read the Arabic, there is ajr in that, even if you don't understand. If you read the English or any other language, then it's not ajr just for reciting. So we have to appreciate. If we don't define it accurately, then there will be problems. Maybe somebody will say, in Salah, we can read the in a different language. Okay. So this is something important. So here we use the definition of the classical scholars like Al-Amidi and Ibn Qudama, that the term Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's miraculous speech revealed unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So first of all, it is not any speech of Allah which is quoted. We're talking about the miraculous speech of Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, the Hadith Qudsi is also a narration about the speech of Allah. Isn't it? Hadith Qudsi is a hadith which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and Allah said this. Okay? For example, the hadith about Yawm al-Qiyamah, the man who will be raised as who was a shaheed, and Allah will ask him, you know, what did you do for me in return of my favor? And you say, I fought in your cause and died. And you say, you are lying. So this is a hadith Qudsi, but it is not Quran because it is not the revealed speech of Allah directly. It is Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning in his own words about Allah. So it is not part of Quran. So, the revealed speech, which is miraculous in the Arabic language, so not in any other language, transferred to us by tawatur method, i.e. by, as we discussed yesterday, by generation to generation, because in the compilation of the Quran, we will discuss it later on, there were some individual narrations, which were mistakes, or for example, it's possible an individual could have, I think this is from Quran, but it contradicts the tawatur, so it is rejected. Okay, it is not part of the Quran, it is the individual, maybe he has misunderstood or added something from himself or thought a hadith is part of Quran or something. So what is compiled as the Quran, of course, is what is by tawatur and not anything else, because the Quran has to be definitive, because it is the basis of the whole thing, and it must be the foundation of the Islamic belief. So of course, we have to have it by the tawazul method, the definitive method. Also, the recitation of Quran is considered as an ibadah, an act of worship. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, it is meant that the Quran is the exact words of Allah. It was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as it exists today, And by miraculous, we mean that nobody else can produce something similar to it. So here, it is just further clarifying the definition. Everyone knows the Quran revealed to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the same as today. The next point we go into in some detail, but just to cover it briefly here, that the Quran is in the Arabic language. That should be clear. And Allah Azza wa Jalla Himself has expressed that directly in many verses. Okay, إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا. This is verily we have sent it as an Arabic Quran. Okay, so it is in the Arabic tongue. In many, many ayat, we quote all of them that it is in Arabic. So, of course, it is the language of the Quran, and therefore, to appreciate the Quran fully, it's necessary to understand the language, and therefore, of course, that is a condition for ijtihad and interpretation and tafsir, that it must be in the Arabic language. We mentioned about, again, the tawatur method, that it is not possible for somebody to fabricate or to insert something or to lie in the Quran, because it was transferred to us by an entire generation, and therefore it is not possible for any ayah to be wrong. Okay, so we have some examples of people who try to reject ayat of Quran based on their own logic. You may know of an example of a man who initially, Ahmad Didat published his book, but then retracted it. He came out with a mathematical formula. So this is, again, it shows you the weird understandings of people. He came a mathematical formula, saying every ayah of Quran matches the number 17, or something like that. And then he applied that, formula to every ayah of Quran, and two ayah did not match it, so he rejected them. So now, based on his own logic, he's developed a theory and then applied to Quran and rejected the Quran based upon that. And then he became, of course, that is an apostasy from Islam. So then Ahmadinejad retracted the book and refuted the, once he realized that, of course. So, but that shows us here that there is an error in the method of thinking. People try to apply theories. We take the Quran as it is. We don't apply our own formulas and theories and all those things. The Quran is taken as it is. And this is a danger, unfortunately, people enter into. Okay, the next point here is we go into the revelation of the Quran. This is important to understand, that the Quran was revealed in a period of 23 years during the life of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a prophet. And as a messenger, and it used to be revealed in various ways. Okay, so here, why do we need to understand that? We need to understand the issue that the Quran was not revealed, i.e., in the dunya, it was not revealed all at once. Okay, and Allah Azza wa Jal, in His wisdom, revealed it according to different incidents and events and things that took place, and then it would be revealed tackling that, but also not only restricted to that incident, because if the wording was general, then it is encompassing all types of issues until the day of judgment. But it was revealed gradually, and we know that Allah Himself mentioned in the Quran about this point, that the Quraysh used to attack that. How can you receive revelation in this way? So he said, and those who disbelieve, they say, why is not the Quran revealed to him all at once? Thus it is sent down in parts, and we may, so that we may strengthen your heart thereby. So this is a revealed wisdom. It is the revealed wisdom. Allah is saying that He has revealed it to strengthen the heart of the messenger and of the believers. And in another verse, and it is the Quran which we divide into parts in order that you may recite it to men at intervals. And we have revealed it by stages. So the Quran itself confirms this point, that it was revealed in a gradual way. This does not mean, of course, some people use that as an evidence to say, oh, the Quran was revealed gradually, therefore we implement Islam gradually. Okay, that is a misnomer, and one of the arguments of those who want to corrupt Islam use the issue of gradual revelation for gradual implementation. They are not one and the same thing. Okay, that's one of the evidences they use. So they say, look, we must slowly implement Islam, because Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam He revealed the Quran, or the Quran was revealed to him in stages, so alcohol was forbidden gradually, riba was forbidden gradually, although that is a lie, that is not true. Alcohol was forbidden once, it was not forbidden gradually, and Islam was, you know, revealed in that way. So, this cannot be used as an evidence whatsoever. It is just a part that of our knowledge that the Quran was revealed gradually. But once the deen is complete, we can't say, for example, oh, now I will not pray salah, I will pray after some time, and I will drink alcohol, and after, you know, some time I will stop it, and we should implement the laws of Islam slowly. That is a complete fabrication and a nonsense. The Sahaba and Rasul, it is actually an accusation on the Prophet that Allah revealed to him a verse, and they're trying to say that he withheld it. Would he ever withhold a verse and implement it slowly? Because implementation is all at once. As soon as the verse was revealed, he would implement it. So, when the prohibition of alcohol came, he recited it, and all the Sahaba, they stopped drinking, and the ones who were drinking, they broke their bottles so that the streets of Medina were full of wine, okay? Similarly, when the ayat of Khimar came, and of the jilbab, the women of Medina, they tore the curtains to cover themselves. So, we understand the implementation was immediate, but the revelation was gradual, okay? Revelation may have been that an ayah is revealed according to a certain incident, but once it is revealed, it is implemented completely and straight away. So, we have the whole Quran now, and Allah Himself condemns those who implement or attempt to take the Quran partially. We know ayat such as أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدَ الْكِتَابَ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدَ. Do you believe in some parts of the book and reject other parts? And other ayat like in Surah Al-Ma'idah وَأَنِحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِ أَحْوَاءَهُمْ وَحَذَرَهُمْ أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ عَن بَعْدِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. And Allah said, and rule the people by whatever Allah has revealed, and beware lest they deviate you from even one part of which is revealed. So the deen is complete and the revelation is complete, so we can't take up one part and leave another part. So we have to be careful in this. Some people use the argument of gradual revelation for gradual implementation, and that is completely contradictory to definitive ayat in meaning in the Quran. The next point we cover on page 26 is to talk about fiqh, i.e. when did fiqh really start, i.e. when did jurisprudence really start? And we explain about the difference between the Makki and the Madani surahs of the Quran here. We have to realize that in the early stage, we find that in Mecca, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was calling to Islam, and he was not a ruler. And we saw he was building the Muslims in their iman, in their strength, and the ayat of the Quran were coming to establish their belief. So, we know that two-thirds of the Quran, in fact, is from the Meccan period, and it covers things related to the belief, related to the Day of Judgment, related to some few ahkam, okay? Few ahkam are there, and condemnation of the evil practices at the time. وَيْلُ لِلْمُتَفِّفِينَ. Woe to those who cheat in the markets. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When the girl who is buried alive asks for what crime she is slain. So, in the Meccan period, as we say here, that the portion that was revealed in Mecca is approximately two-thirds of the Qur'an. And they are known as the Meccan verses, the Makki verses. In their totality, they barely deal with few ahkam. Rather, they are confined to explaining the fundamentals of the deen and calling people to them, such as the belief in Allah and His Messenger, the Day of Judgment, the commands to perform salah, the characterization with moral attributes such as honesty, truthfulness, forbidding evil actions such as zina, murder, burying girls alive, deficiency in the measure of scales, etc. Okay, so in Mecca, that's what most of the Quran at that time, doesn't mean there is not any ahkam at all. That's a misconception. Some people try to say there is no ahkam in Mecca and therefore we just look at the Madani surahs. That's not true. Allah didn't reveal ahkam in Mecca, but they are not details. They are more general, and they sometimes don't deal with the topic in a comprehensive way. They are giving the basics. For example, فَاسْدَ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَعَرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. It's a hukum. Go out openly and proclaim what you are commanded and turn away from the mushrikeen. It is a hukum which stands today. That in the da'wah, we cannot just remain closed. You cannot just remain private. That was for some time. Allah revealed to the Messenger, that's a hukum for the Muslims also to go openly and proclaim that, okay? So, we still have ahkam, but most of the ahkam, we are saying, most of fiqh started in Medina. Because we know Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was the ruler of Medina. He came to Medina to rule the people by the book and the sunnah. And thus we see that the issues that were being faced by the Muslims of Medina, the practical solutions, and as we define fiqh, as the practical rules, the knowledge of the practical Sharia matters derived from the detailed evidences. So the practical rules started in Medina. So it is correct to say that really fiqh started in Medina in terms of the detailed practical rules. So we explain here on page 26, again at the bottom, that the second portion that was revealed in Medina is close to a third of the Quran, and they are known as the Medinan verses or the Madani verses. These verses are verses of mu'amalat, transactions such as selling, renting, riba. They include the hudud, such as the had of zina, fornication and stealing. They include the jinayat, the capital punishment, such as killing the one who kills someone intentionally, i.e. qisas, murder, or punishment for the hiraba, the highway robbers, and rules from the bayinat, the testimonial evidences, such as the testimony for zina, i.e. how many witnesses do you need, and the rest of the testimonies. There is the remaining rules concerning the ibadat also, such as fasting, zakah, hajj, and jihad, were revealed during this period. So, we see that in the Madani verses, most of the Ahkam Sharia are from those verses, okay? They deal with the rest of the matters which were not revealed in Mecca. Obviously, when we look to these matters, we are studying them from the Medina period. This does not mean there is a misnomer here. Some people, they use the misnomer that, for example, do we reject or do we ignore, or is the Meccan period abrogated? Okay, there is an argument that people use. For example, when we talk in da'wah, when we say that we should follow the method of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the way he established Darul Islam, some people use it's not an usuli argument. Oh no, but we are in Medina and the deen is complete, therefore we use the Medina period and the Meccan period is abrogated. Okay, that is not true. That we look at the deen in a complete way, whether it's a Makki ayah or Madani, doesn't matter, it depends on the matter at hand. So yes, when we want to look at the ahkam of jihad, we don't look at the Makki period. With the Makki period, jihad was not revealed. When we want to look at the ahkam of alcohol, you don't look at the Makki period. But when you want to look at the ahkam of living as a minority in a kufr society, you have to look at Makki period. Because Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was living in that time. When we look at the ahkam of going from Dar al-Kufr to Dar al-Islam, you have to look at Makki period, because this is when Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was living in Dar al-Kufr, and how did he establish Dar al-Islam? So it's wrong to use the argument, it's a whole misnomer in the first place. We say we use the ayat, we use the ahkam whenever they were revealed. Yes, it is true, most of them were revealed in Medina, fine. But whenever they were revealed, because they are all from Quran. Unless they are abrogated, so we go into abrogation, but that must be proven. Abrogation must be proven. Okay? So the ayah, فَاسْتَ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ, it has not been abrogated. Go out openly and proclaim what you are commanded. It has not been abrogated. Okay? So we have to be careful. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَثِّرُ كُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, oh you wrapped up in the mantle. And the ayah, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, is general for all the Muslims. Arise and deliver the warning. It is not abrogated. It's still an ayah related to da'wah. So we have to be careful. This is a misunderstanding that has appeared today. Now we continue on page 27. We talk about the issue about when there was incidences being occurred or that came to pass. Then the Sharia would deal with that in a practical way. We're going to talk about that later on in Asbab al-Nuzul, in the section about circumstances for revelation, okay? So here I will not go into it in more detail, other than stating that, of course, incidents will take place. Some people will have a dispute on inheritance. They will go to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ayat will be revealed. Some people have a dispute on land, they will go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayat will be revealed. They have a dispute on marriage, or on divorce, or whatever, and ayat will be revealed, treating the practical issues that the society was facing, okay? And we're going to study that in more detail, okay? And then we mentioned that the Qur'an continued to be revealed until the last verse of the Qur'an in Surah Al-Baqarah, and then the Qur'an was completed, okay? That was before the death of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, arrangement of the Qur'an in page 28 onwards, I'm not going to go into too much detail because this section is more informative. It does not really impact the areas of usul, but it is important just to understand so that we do not become or do not make mistakes. See, the Qur'an, in terms of the ordering of the verses in a surah, okay, so the orders of a verse, so for example, Surah Al-Fatiha, or Al-Baqarah, or Al-Nisa, or Al-Ma'idah, any surah of the Qur'an, one verse to be before the other and after the other, that order is by wahi, is what we know as tawqifiyya. It is by revelation, it is fixed by Allah. Okay? So that the ordering of the verses within a surah or within all the surahs. So we know the hadith that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, put these ayat in the surah which mentions such and such to the scribe or to the people who are writing. Okay? Although those ayat may be revealed at different portions of time. Okay? So it is important to understand this issue, otherwise we can get confused. The whole Surah Al-Baqarah is massive. Okay? Surah Al-Baqarah is massive. It was not revealed in one go. It was revealed at different times, in different situations. But when it was revealed, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would say to the scribe, put these ayat in this surah, okay, after this point, and then they used to write. And then they used to memorize that this is part of Al-Baqarah. Okay? As an example. So the surahs have been revealed, you know, although the ayat have been revealed in a scattered way throughout the life of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the order of, you know, sequence of the ayat, it is fixed by wahi because the messenger ordered that. However, the ordering of the surahs themselves, okay, so now when we take a copy of the Quran today, and we look at Al-Fatiha, then Al-Baqarah, okay? Then, you know, we look at the different surahs, Al-Imran, An-Nisa, the different surahs that come. The ordering of the surahs in the Qur'an, okay, the 114 surahs in the Qur'an, that order, i.e. whether An-Nisa should be after Al-Imran, this is by the ijtihad of the Sahaba. This was not fixed by wahi. Okay, this is by the ijtihad of the Sahaba, and we have clear evidences to prove that the Sahaba differed in the ijtihad. So in the Mus'haf of Ibn Mas'ud and the Mus'haf of Uthman, the surahs were mentioned, so it wasn't by the same order. So we go through the narrations here that, for example, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he considered Surah Al-Bara', what we call At-Tawbah, as part of Al-Anfal, because there is no Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim between them. The scholars of course differ in why that is. Some say because of the seriousness of the surah, it's about jihad, does not start, it's the only surah in the Quran, does not start with Bismillah. But some of the companions consider them to be the same. Al-Anfal, then it continues in Tawbah, like Uthman said, it is the same. So, the narration is here about that, okay? Because they used the delil that when Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was revealed, they knew that the surah has come to an end. So there is some ikhtilaf even in the companions regarding that. And also we go into the Mus'haf. The Mus'haf means the compilation of Ibn Mas'ud was compiled in a different manner from the Mus'haf of Uthman in terms of the arrangement of the surah. It began with Al-Fatiha, then Al-Baqarah, then Al-Nisa, then Al-Imran. So he put Al-Nisa before Al-Imran. Whereas today what we are using is the Mus'haf of Uthman, which has Al-Imran and Al-Nisa. So none of them were compiled according to the order of revelation. Some A scholar said that the Mus'haf of Ali radiallahu anhu was compiled according to the order of revelation. It started with Iqra, then Al-Mudathir, then Noon wal-Qalam, then Al-Muzammil, meaning he compiled the Qur'an according, or his Mus'haf was according to the order of Wahi, of the surah. Okay? So, the ordering is not important. It is the ijtihad of the companion. And therefore, for example, this, to understand this also impacts fiqh. The common misnomer today, if I am reciting in the first rak'ah, I recite something from the last juz of the Qur'an, and in the second rak'ah I recite from Al-Baqarah. Some people will say, well, how can you do that? You are reciting backward. But the compilation of the Qur'an, in terms of the numbers of surahs, or the surahs being one after another, is not even fixed by revelation, it's by the ijtihad of the companions. So it's permitted to read from any part of the Qur'an, in any rak'ah, as an example. Some people misunderstand a hadith where Rasulullah mentioned, do not recite backwards, doesn't mean you don't recite, you recite in reverse order, it means you don't recite from the end of a surah to the beginning, don't recite backwards. You know, the surah, that is prohibited. You must recite forwards only, okay? You must recite from the ayat, one after another, which has been mentioned in the sequence. Then after that, we go into the issue of arrangement of the Qur'an, you know, that Jibreel used to, once a year, would go through the whole Qur'an with Rasulullah ﷺ, and other matters, okay, which I'm not going to go into in more detail. In terms of compilation, from page 33 onwards, we know that there was a written, you know, collection at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, which used to be written, the Qur'an when it was revealed, the scribe used to write on different things, on bone, on some sort of leather, on different things, and it was like a bag, you know, or contained all those things. So when Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, we know Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, on the advice of Umar radiallahu anhu, he appointed Zayd bin Thabit to go and take that now and verify with all the memory of the Huffaz and compile the Qur'an properly so that we have it in one Mus'haf, in one book, which is bound. Because it was in these other things, yani, in bones and different things, and these things also over the age can be lost. So they compiled, that was the ijtihad of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then following that, they compiled the Qur'an, and that Mus'haf was kept, okay, by the Khulafa until the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And it's a misnomer today, people say Uthman compiled the Qur'an. That's not true. Uthman only copied the Qur'an. Uthman radiallahu anhu, in his time, what was happening, because the Islamic State was expanding, and many new people who are not Arab started to come into the state, and their original tongue was not Arabic. They started to recite Qur'an with their own dialect, and there were started to be disputes in the recitation. Okay, because we have to understand the original Qur'an, by the way, many of us don't know that, was without any of the dots and was without any of the grammatical marks. So none of the tashkil, none of the fatha and dhamma and kasra, none of those things was there. The original Qur'an was just the, because it was in the written in the pure Arabic of the time, there was not even any dots. The ba and the ta and the ta and the, all of those dotting was understood. It was not there in the actual writing. Okay? So until the time of Uthman, so it was possible people could make their own, you know, dialect and make mistakes, and it could lead to fitna. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he then appointed the companions to copy the Qur'an, okay? Into four copies, copies, and he kept one in the capital, he mentions here, and then he sent one to each wilayat and told everyone to destroy anything else, okay? Anything else, so it becomes unified according to the correct copy, okay, of the Quran, so it unifies everyone, so people don't start disputing about the Book of Allah. And so we go through that whole point here. And the original copy dictated by the Messenger of Allah, those sheets were kept with Hafsa, okay, the mother of the believers, who was the wife of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and until Marwan became the governor. And at that time, because the Quran had already been copied and already had become widespread, okay, then he ordered for that to be destroyed, okay. And that was his view, that look, the Quran is already there, and what we are following is not those bones and those things. We are following the Quran revealed by Allah, which is the speech of Allah, which has already been copied, which has already been spread throughout the Islamic State, throughout the Ummah, and therefore there's no need to hold on to these bones, because people then, in his view, people can start leading to bid'ah and other things, and going to those things and say, this is the original copy, and disputing. So he did not want that to occur. So then he destroyed that, and the original, that's why we have the oldest Quran that exists today is from the Uthmani Quran, from the time of Uthman, when the copies were sent throughout. So in the museum in Turkey, we have in the Topkapi Museum the original version, the original from the Mushafs of Uthman, okay, that was copied. So that is, you know, of course, the 1400 years old, okay. So that still exists, and of course it is the same as today. Okay, I will pause here. If there's any questions you have regarding these matters, we can tackle here.
But since the verses of the Quran are already by Wahi, I mean, you can't read, for example, the first rakah, ayah 235, and then the second rakah, ayah 3, on the same surah.
No, you can, because the issue is that you cannot recite backwards, meaning in the same rakah, you can't jump. So you can't recite ayah 2, then jump to ayah 5, and then go back and jump in the same rakah, because you must recite consecutively, okay, the verses. But it is not prohibited, because the issue is that these ayahs were revealed at different points throughout the life of the Messenger anyway. And what is meant by the prohibition of reciting backwards is not reciting a portion of Quran and then reciting another portion. Even if it's in the same surah, it is allowed. Most of the scholars allow that, okay? So it doesn't mean it is prohibited. But you can't recite backwards in the sense of, in the, you know, some people may have thought of that. You know, going backwards in the surah, one ayah, then the preceding one, then the preceding, no, that's not allowed. Yes.
Earlier it was the revelation gradually happened. Mm-hmm. You cannot proclaim that I'm going to implement or I'm going to practice it gradually.
Yes.
Is there any text to mention this?
It is something which is becoming, unfortunately, the argument of those who want to justify ruling by kufr. So in the Muslim world, such as the MMA in Pakistan, they are an alliance of many Islamic, so-called Islamic groups. Some sections of like the Islamic Action Front in Jordan, Hassan al-Turabi in Sudan, and such people, they use that argument. See, the Quran was revealed gradually in order to strengthen the hearts of the people. If we implement Islam all at once, people will run away from Islam. Therefore, we will slowly, we start with prohibiting riba, let a few years pass, then we maybe enforce the zakah, then maybe some of the hudud, then maybe... This is qat'an haram. That contradicts definitive ayat of the Quran that says you rule them by whatever Allah has revealed, and even do not deviate. Beware, let them deviate for you from one part, as the ayah I mentioned. So, the Quran is complete. We can't go into that and say just because it was revealed gradually, that is incidental. Okay, if it was revealed gradually, we don't derive hukum from that. We don't derive a rule. Okay, that it was derived gradually, therefore I would implement it gradually. No. Okay, so there are people who try to argue, but that idea, it is not a legitimate opinion at all. In fact, it is something qat'an haram, it's prohibited in a definitive way. Yes?
What is the name of the ayah that doesn't have surah?
It's not an ayah, surah al-Bara, or what also the alternative name is surah al-Tawbah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Specifically mentioned that this
Allah.
Allah.
Yes.
Yeah? So, having said that,
yes.
How can, based on Ishtihad also, or any Sahaba,
yes.
How can they come to a conclusion based on Bismillah and Imam? If it's so, Rasulullah so, so you have specified.
Yeah, but there also, that's why it's a matter of Ishtihad. At the same time he specified, he also, the Prophet used to indicate the ending of a surah by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So here now, that's why there is two conflicting, seemingly conflicting hadith from the Messenger. One is that he used to specify the surah, so that's why we get the name Al-Bara' or Tawbah, because of what the Messenger has told us. But at the same time, because of Bismillah, so that's why it's the Ijtihad, it's not Qati'i. Because there is conflicting or seemingly conflicting texts upon the issue, so the Ijtihad of the companions differs. They accept it as a part, of course, it's part of the Quran, but whether it is part of Al-Anfal or it is an independent surah in itself. Okay, of course, the predominant view that it is a surah, although there is no Bismillah at the beginning of it. Yeah, other companions differed with that. So they said, no, it is a surah, independent. Okay. Even the Mus'haf of Uthman radiallahu anhu doesn't, it includes Al-Bara', but because there is no Bismillah, he just said that that is, you know, part of Al-Anfal, okay, but he didn't, it's just a technical difference really, okay, because what is the real difference to name it a different surah or not to? It's just a technical difference. Yes. Yes. That is not about gradual implementation, that is about what knowledge is fard-ain. Okay? So what knowledge is obligatory for the Muslim to know. So of course, the first, when somebody embraces Islam, it is obligatory to teach them Iman first. Okay? What do we believe? That we believe Allah exists, the Quran is the word of Allah, and the articles of faith. Because you don't teach Ahkam Sharia without Iman, otherwise their belief is not established. So these are the ahkam of teaching the deen, and that's why the scholars say within 40 days, there is a time limit. It's not open-ended forever. Within 40 days, they mentioned that we should teach them all the ahkam related to their own lives, which are obligatory first. The fara'id. All the ahkam. Yeah, the new converts to Islam as well as whoever comes into Islam now. Doesn't matter. They need to learn quickly. They can't say, oh brother, I am just, some people use that excuse, I have just started praying now, don't tell me about ahkam of da'wah and amr ma'ruf and nahy al-munkar and khilafah and zakah. Tell me in 1 year's time. That is not acceptable. If you die tomorrow, you're a Muslim, you are liable for the ahkam Allah has revealed upon you, you must know, and it's not difficult to know. I could probably teach in 1 day. We could teach most of the ahkam for your own life. In terms of the rules, the basic rules, it's not a difficult thing. And then it's about application then. To learn the details. Maybe for salah you need to learn some ayat and those things, fair enough. But the issue is that the basics can be taught in a quick way. So it's, even in this concept there is corruption. Some people say, no, don't teach people Islam, because they will run away from it. Okay, that's nonsense. That's because they don't have the aqidah established properly. The only reason they would run away from it is if the aqidah is not established properly, isn't it? The sahaba, as soon as the ayah was revealed, finish. Umar radiallahu anhu was married to two mushrik, and when Allah revealed in the Quran the prohibition of being married to mushrik, he divorced his wife immediately, finish. There was not like, oh, but what will they say, and 101 things. It was halal. It's haram to be married. They did not embrace Islam. Finished. The marriage is over. Some of the companions, they had drunk alcohol, then they had heard the verse that was revealed. They made themselves regurgitate and vomit. That even though it was not obligatory to do that, but still just for the taqwa, to make sure. So this is the attitude of a Muslim. So what we should do with people who come into Islam, the reason why they are weak is because it is our fault, or maybe we have not established Iman in the qat'i way, in a rational way, such that they are truly convinced. We may establish Iman in the Tawheed in a emotional way, by just imitation, which is haram, by the way. In Iman, the Iman must be every individual is convinced for himself. Allah exists and the Quran is the word of Allah. In Iman, in Aqeedah, Taqleed is haram, because there are so many ayat which are definitive, condemning people who believe in dhan, in conjecture, in doubt, in speculation. So Iman must be definitive. Ahkam Sharia, yeah, fair enough, you can follow, you can make taqleed to a mujtahid, but in Iman, there must be. So that's what I would advise with people who we are bringing into practicing Islam, focus on bringing them into Islam in an intellectual way, and then sami'na wa ata'na, when they hear then, Allah has revealed this and it is obligatory for you, khalas, they will not have a problem. You know, because they know it's the words of Allah, it's the hukam of His Messenger, finished. Yeah.
And also I think that it is a priority that you need to teach someone.
Yes.
For example, if someone embraces Islam, you won't teach the rule of zakah, because zakah is not obligatory on him after that money.
Yes, that's right. So you look at the
priority things, salah, and then
the immediate things which are obligatory, the immediate things. And unfortunately, we find today the people who are responsible to teach Islam, sometimes they're even teaching the small mandubat before the faraid, and they don't even talk about the faraid. So they will talk about every single dua, to enter the toilet and to leave the house and to drink milk and everything, and they will not talk about the ahkam of amr al-ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar as an example, or the ahkam of working to appoint or establish an imam of the Muslims. They will not, although those are fardain things. So this is a contradiction actually. People are not prioritizing the fard before the other ahkam, because the fard and the haram are the basic things, as we said, for taqwa.
I have one last question.
Yes.
For the Quran Yul.
Yes, yes. Ahl al-Quran.
Yeah, and the list Rashid Khalifa.
Yes.
You said number 19.
Yes.
He abrogates two ayahs from Surah Tawbah,
yes.
Two last ayahs,
yes.
Just to
fulfill his formula.
And he quoted the history,
yes.
That Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he was angry and he remained in his house saying that he won't go out, and because they have added two ayahs, and then
See, any narration whatsoever they ever quote is khabar ahad. This is why we need to know usul. Every narration they talk about like this, Ali said this, Fulan said this, Fulan said this, all of them are khabar ahad. And the Quran is mutawatir. Right? So the mutawatir, it overrides anything khabar ahad, and those khabar ahad narration we reject them. Because khabar ahad can be mistake. If it contradicts mutawatir, it can be a mistake. It could be invented even. It could be, and many of the time, if we go into those narrations, they are mawdu, fabricated anyway. Okay, when we go into those things, right? So this is the easiest way to just refute all those things. Yeah?
Cannot outweigh.
That's why we say it's the definition of the Quran. By tawasul. By tawasul means it is accepted by everyone and it's generated by the generation and it is compiled. So it finishes the thing there. I mean, it's possible somebody could dig in history and find something or another, this, but it is if it contradicts the tawasul, so khalas, we reject it. Yes. No, they can say this is the ijtihad we follow. So generally the world follows the compilation with Uthman radiallahu anhu compiled in his time and was according to the ordering in that. That's what the world generally follows. But nobody can say that is qat'i. Nobody can say that is definitive. Okay? Because it is at the end of the day, that is by ijtihad. Okay? In terms of which surahs or after which or whatever. So they can follow an ijtihad in that, it's possible. So we don't dispute on those small things because it's by ijtihad.
It's a very common confusion because right now they compare ourselves living in India is the same way we live in the Rasulullah in the Makkah period, right?
Yes.
So they try to compare things and say, you know, we should do this because we are in this period and we have to do this test, then we get into the Medinian period.
Yes.
So you gave some examples, but I would appreciate if you could give a strong differentiation.
The issue is this. Whether there is an ayah in Mecca or in Medina, has it been abrogated? This is the point. Okay? This is the point. So nobody can say we are in Makki period because I want to drink alcohol. We are in Makki period. I want to drink alcohol. It's abrogated. Alcohol is haram. Finish. You see the point? The deen is completed. So if there was a rule in Mecca which is not abrogated, then it remains. It remains. You see the point? Yeah?
That means what you mean is that after Makkah's period,
yes.
You need to apply today, as you said, you need to know how to come out of Islam, the first tradition.
Yes.
If you are applying Salah and Salah,
yes.
Then all the other like Salah,
yes.
You need to even apply that.
Yes, the Ahkam of Jihad apply. So, for example, it is not like at the time in Mecca, if a Muslim is attacked, then you just have sabr. You can fight if the kuffar are attacking. Like Jihad Dafa, the rules apply. Nobody denies that. Okay? So,
and if they, like today, if we need to establish the Islamic state,
yes.
Trying to say that Syria is a Muslim.
No, but no, this is what I was explaining earlier. I understand the question here. Yeah. This is a mistake that people have made. They are saying, because we are in no Islamic state today, we just follow the Medinian period, okay? And ignore the ahkam revealed in Mecca, even if they were not abrogated. This is the problem, that's why I'm saying. That look, for example, the ayah, فَاسْتَ بِمَا تُعْمَرْ وَعْرِزْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Is it abrogated? No! The scholars in history did not include it in the list of abrogated ayahs. So, that those ahkam of getting from Darul Kufr to Darul Islam, okay, that subject, see, when you want to make ijtihad, somebody needs to understand what is the manaful hukum, the reality of the rule, what is the actual subject. The subject of qital is a different mas'ala. So the subject, because the masail in Islam are different, isn't it? So for example, what is subject of jihad? Subject of jihad is what? Is jihad dafa, defending Muslim? Jihad talab, propagating Islam to the world by da'wah and jihad. This is the subject, isn't it? To do with this manat, to do with the reality of defending and the reality, yes.
When the Islamic state was first established in Medina,
yes.
The Ansar, during the second place,
yes.
We fight the Quraysh.
Yes.
I have not been given the permission of the Qital to
Muhammad.
Yes. So that means at that point of time the situation was different. As if there was no Salah, there was no Qital, and there was no Qital.
Yes.
These were the things these were something that we could not use to achieve what they were trying to.
Not achieved. Remember, let's look at the Bayat of Bayatul Dam, what you're referring to, the Pledge of Blood, or Bayatul Aqaba al-Ul, the second Pledge of Aqaba, this pledge, it was about appointing Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the ruler. Okay? And they were quick, because they were men of arms, they want to fight quickly. Okay? And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I have not been ordered yet for that. Okay? Later on, that was abrogated. And wait. Then the ayat of jihad were revealed. Jihad talab and jihad dafa, all of the ayat were revealed. And therefore, the ahkam of jihad came to exist. And those ahkam continue today. They continue. So if Muslims are attacked in Iraq, we're not telling people sit down and do nothing. Okay? Well, you're right.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about defensive or offensive.
Yes, yes.
I'm talking about establishing
Islam. Right. So now we look. Is the subject, the masala of jihad, the same as the masala of going from Darul Kufr to Darul Islam? No. They are two different masail, totally. Why? Because
we're going to go into
the section of nasakh al-mansukh, abrogation. Your argument would stand, your argument would be correct if the whole of the Makkan period and every ayah and every sunnah was abrogated. Your argument would be correct if every sunnah of Rasulullah that he indicated to us, or every wadi, everything in Makkah, the whole of Makkah was mansukh. But that is not the case, and no alim has ever said that in history. So you see the issue of Makkah is not mansukh. So when we talk about going from Darul Kufr to Darul Islam, we are looking, how did Rasulullah do da'wah? How did he work towards establishing Darul Islam? And are those evidences mansukh? Are they abrogated? No. If they are not, then they must be applied today. As well as the ayat of jihad. Nobody is saying the ayat of jihad are abrogated. They also continue in parallel, but they are different masail. This is what we have to grasp in usul. They are different mas'ala because the subjects are different. Is the subject of going without any Darul Islam in the world, going from zero Darul Islam, establishing Darul Islam, is that the subject of jihad? No. The subject of jihad is what? Defending Muslims and bringing others under Darul Islam. The proof of that is in the Quran, the ayah of jizya. The ayah of jizya is about what? Bring them under, make them pay the jizya with willful submission, meaning you bring them under your authority. That's what jizya means. The jizya means the non-Muslim citizens of the Islamic State, they give jizya in return for what? In return for the protection of the Islamic State and ruling by the Sharia over them. Isn't it? So jihad, dafa and talab, those masail, are they the same of the question of when you have zero? There is no Darul Islam whatsoever, and we need to try and establish Darul Islam. No. They are not the same subject. Therefore, we need to look at the evidences relating to the subject. Otherwise, we can mix the masail together, and we will lead to confusion, or we may be leading to prohibiting something Allah has permitted, or permitting something Allah has prohibited.
Yes,
the issue is here, look, the deen is complete.
Yes.
So you take everything. So we say, I'm not saying that we leave jihad. We apply the ahkam of jihad in the circumstances which the mujtahideen have mentioned. So
in
for example,
the Islamic State, and we used to have only offensive jihad.
Yes.
But then this situation never arrived.
That's why it needs ijtihad, isn't it? That's why the situation never arrived when there was no Darul Islam.
Yes. Not entirely.
This is what the work of... No. This is the work of a mujtahid. This is the whole point. This is the work of a mujtahid. Because it's a new situation. So because it's a new situation, it requires ijtihad of understanding the reality, understanding the similarity, and understanding the difference. And understanding all the ayat and all the ahkam, and looking what set of evidence is relevant to the mas'ala at hand. So, for example, the ijtihad I follow in the methodology to re-establish Darul Islam, it is not ignoring the mas'ala of jihad. It is accepting that, but it is saying that we apply those ahkam as they are according to the circumstance of those ahkam. Okay? And the mas'ala of establishing Darul Islam, that we look at the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ in the way he established it, along with all the other evidences even in Medina. For example, in the methodology to re-establish Darul Islam, we use all of those ahadith in Medina which are talking about Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar also. Afdalul Jihad, Kalimatul Haq, Sunnah, Sultan al-Jair. This hadith is in Medina, but we still apply it to the methodology because we don't look at Makki and Madani, we just look at what evidences are related to this mas'ala. Any evidence, whether it's Makkah or Madani, as long as it's related to the mas'ala, we use the hadith which talks about the ruler. Okay, which talks about, you know, لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْحَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلَتَأْخُذُنَّ عَلَى يَدِّ الظَّالِمِ. this hadith is general for any time. So it says, and you must enjoin the good, and you must forbid the evil, and you must restrain the hand of the tyrant, and bring him and force him to the truth. So we use this hadith in the methodology that it's obligatory to make political struggle. As an example, it's obligatory to challenge the rulers. All of these hadith which are in Medina are used. So what we must understand, it's a matter of ijtihad. The mujtahid, he looks at all the evidences, whether in Mecca or in Medina, and he then looks at the reality and extracts the hukam of Allah for that mas'ala, for that reality. It doesn't mean that he is nullifying, like you said, but we are praying salah, and we are making zakah, and we are doing hajj, but why don't we fight jihad? That's what your argument is. I'm not saying that we don't fight jihad. I'm saying the ahkam of jihad apply according to those rules of jihad. So, if a Muslim land is attacked, jihad dafa'a, according to what has been established in the books of fiqh, is farda'in on every Muslim man who is valid to defend the land. It applies. If we were saying we are in Muslim faith, then it wouldn't apply, isn't it? We would say, no, forget it. It applies. And the ahkam to liberate all the Islamic lands apply. And if somebody attacks the Yahud in Israel and kills them, that's good. That's not bad. Yeah, not anywhere in occupied land. You can't just apply anywhere. Rasulullah ﷺ forbade killing innocent people. That's a different issue. Okay? Meaning Rasulullah ﷺ forbade killing innocent. Again, see, we have to look at the books. We have to look at the ahkam here. That's what we have to look at, what the mujtahideen have said. Okay, if it's to do with occupiers, they may say anywhere. But not just any non-Muslim anywhere. And so, if we were saying that we are only taking Meccan faith, then we would ignore all these ahkam, isn't it? We would ignore the ahkam of liberating Islamic land, which is fard. And it is fard upon the armies who have the capability to liberate the land. And if they do not, they are sinful. And our duty to motivate them. So these are all ahkam we accept. So it's a wrong argument that people are saying that no, if you are talking about following a methodology which is to establish Dar al-Islam, which is non-violent, that you are eliminating jihad. No, who said that? We are not eliminating jihad. We are just saying we apply the ahkam of jihad as they are when they come up. And we may have ikhtilaf, as we said in Islam, this area of, because you know, the world we are living in today requires ijtihad. It's not qat'i. It's not qat'i for somebody to say, you and I must all go and fight in Kashmir because of this Amarnath issue and we must go and fight. It's not qat'i at all. It's not qat'i. And for somebody to claim it's qat'i, that's a bid'ah. That's an innovation in the deen, because you are making something zanni qat'i, which is a bid'ah. So when you portray it, if a mujtahid has an ijtihad, he says, this is my view, he must say, this is my view, I believe it to be true with the possibility it could be wrong. And those people who are working for non-violent struggle to establish Khilafah, I believe they have ijtihad with the possibility that they could be right, but I believe that they are wrong. That's the attitude of the mujtahideen, not to say, I am right and everyone else is wrong. That is arrogance, actually. So we have to be careful. If it is a matter of ijtihad, if somebody has legitimate ijtihad, then khair. Yeah? So we have to accept, this is why usul is so important. People are going around and portraying other legitimate opinions as batil, because they are not usuli. They have not understood the subject of qat'i and dhanni and ikhtilaf. Okay, they quote Ta'ifa al-Mansura. Is the hadith qat'i in meaning, as we studied yesterday? First, it's khabar ahad. Second, even if it's sahih, yes, it's in the Muslim and other books, it is dhanni in meaning. What is the, all the great a'imma, they themselves differed in the meaning of the hadith. Bukhari himself, he said, this hadith is to do with the scholars. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, this hadith, the al-ta'if al-mansura, is ahlul hadith. And if it is not them, I do not know who they are. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, who wrote Fathul Bari, because the hadith is in Bukhari, he said that this hadith is talking about different people in different times, in different cities, It can be the Mujahideen, it can be the Ulama, it can be the people of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. So how can now somebody portray a Ta'if al-Mansura as the Qat'i issue? And it is Qat'i and we must find them and everyone else is not a Ta'if al-Mansura? No. They can't say, this is my opinion.
Yes. They can be non-fighting, but then they have raised the word of
Haq. Yes. Yeah. Of course. And raising the word of Haq means what? To establish the hukm of Allah in the earth. Isn't it? How can you raise the word of Haq? So anyone who is working for that is Ta'if al-Mansura. And not only that, there are hadith which seem to conflict the ijtihad. You have to take all the texts. So there are hadith about the ghuraba. And those hadith says that the shuhada and the malaika will be jealous or will be envious of the love of Allah for them. And the hadith therefore indicates that these people, the ghuraba, will not be fighters because they will not die shaheed. Because the shuhada are the ones who are envious of them, meaning that these people are not shuhada. So it seems to conflict, so it requires ijtihad. It's not something clear cut, only there is one view and that we will follow that view. That's a misnomer. That we have to, because otherwise we are condemning this. And now we, in Shar Sahih Muslim, what did he say about Ta'if al-Mansura? Again, their views are different. If we say it only means the fighters only, then we are condemning the ulama of the past. And in the first place, the dalala, the meaning of the hadith on is not qat'i. And there are many hadith, in fact, about it. So we have to be careful, that's what I'm saying. There are areas which are qat'i, there are areas which are dhanni, as we have mentioned yesterday. Yes.
The hadith about Amr al-Ma'ruf.
Yes.
About building capacity. Capacity is the condition.
Bil istita'a, yes.
Yeah. Does it fit in...
Yes, again, so these people, when the mujtahid makes ijtihad, he has to utilize every text relevant. So that the mujtahideen who say that to remove the munkar, because now when they go into the masala of jihad, they say, now occupation of Islamic land is a munkar. The whole of India is occupying land. So to remove the munkar, it's already occupied. The Spain is occupied. Southern France is occupied. They are all Islamic land. All of them, not only Palestine and what we hear in the media. All of the occupied land, Cyprus is occupied. All of them must be liberated. Russia, you know Moscow is Islamic land. Was ruled by Islam. Moscow is also needs to be liberated. Western China is Islamic land. Yeah. So the hukam of removing the munkar, they will look at all the texts. They will say now the hukam is bil istita'a. Because the hadith says, biyadih, by your hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ If you are capable, and if you are not capable, then by the tongue which... So this is true, that these hadith all form part of ijtihad in the subject. So they apply them and say that if somebody today has the ability to liberate Spain, he has the ability, it's fard on him. If somebody has the ability to liberate India, it's fard on him. Meaning he has an army, as an example. He has the capability, he has a powerful force, like a general in the Pakistani army, he could invade India. So for him it's fun to go and defend the Muslims of Kashmir. But somebody does not have, then they will say, bin lisani, they speak out against it, they work to change it, they work to remove the munkar. You see the point? So again, yeah, you're right.
So many examples, like in Somalia, like many places where Muslims are engaged in repelling the occupiers.
Yes.
But because of
lack of capability.
And it's worse in the conditions. Because if they were all working to build the capacity, then we would be able to get rid.
That's right. Yeah. In many cases, people try, they are mukhlis, but they just don't have the capability. So the issue becomes then who are the people of capability, so that becomes a matter. So anyway, these are other subjects, but it is good to reconfirm what we discussed yesterday. The first matter, when anybody talks about fiqh to you, you must use the principle. Is it in qat'i area or is it in ikhtilafi area? If it's in ikhtilafi area, what are the ijtihadat that exist in this area? Then we study them and compare and you follow what you trust and what you are convinced with. Okay, any other questions in this, what we have gone through? Okay, I'll carry on maybe. Then the next point we go into on page 40 is about the Zahir and the Batini meaning, which is the claim of some of the Sufis. They claim, and also of the Shia, that they claim that the Quran has the open meaning, okay, which is the Zahir meaning, and then it has a hidden meaning, only known, the Sufis say, that is only known by the people. Rasulullah ﷺ taught the Sahaba, they taught a lineage of people who were the peers or the shaykhs, and they have the hidden meaning. Also they say that they can get that hidden meaning by ilham, by inspiration from Allah and other things. Okay? This and the Shia say that hidden meaning is only given to the Imam, some of the Shia say. And those Imams therefore have the right to interpret, they have the hidden meaning of the Quran. This issue is not true and not a valid opinion whatsoever. Okay? Because the Quran, Allah told us in the Quran, we have revealed, it is, you know, in Arabic, Mubin, it is a clear language. The Quran has not been revealed for a set of people, a clergy, a hidden man to interpret. It is Arabic plain and clear. It is not something hidden. It is something open. It is something for anyone who has knowledge of the language and knowledge of the science to be able to make ijtihad in that. So therefore I understand that. It's not a hidden thing. So that argument itself is false. It's based on logic, not based on any text, not based upon any real dalil, okay? So we just explain that here, that the outer and the inner meaning and all of that. And by the way here, I want to include something here that we have to be careful about. In the modern time, we have found people obsessed with scientific interpretation of Quran. They are obsessed with finding new scientific interpretation. We have to understand, the Quran is not a book of science, has not come to teach us science, has come to teach us how to attain Jannah, has come to teach us how to live our lives. Rasulullah said to us, you know better in your affairs, i.e. in the matters of science, it is up to us to find out things. The Quran did not come to teach us about embryology and to teach us about biology and teach us about water and the life, and the water cycle and all those things. Yes, when Allah describes reality, He is the Rabbul Alameen, of course He will describe it in an accurate way. But there are people who go into, like Sir Sayyid Ahmad Khan for example in India, and many others who went into, actually even into areas of Kufr, because they tried to scientifically interpret Quran. So they tried to say, see this ayah, like the Malaika, some said the angels and the jinn are microbes. So when we discovered in science that there are hidden entities that exist in the world which we cannot see with the naked eye, they said this is the malaika. So the microbe and the jinn are malaika. That's kufr. How can you say that? Yani, so there are people who became obsessed with the scientific interpretation, and that is something very common today, because some Muslims want to, they believe they want to do dawah to the non-Muslims, and they think that by trying to scientifically interpret things, it re-emphasizes the Quran. That is not true. The Quran came for the Arabs at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, was understood by them, and was applied by them, and it is applied and understood today. We cannot claim that the Sahaba did not have full knowledge of the Quran. If we are trying to claim that, no, this ayah, today we have only understood it. Today we have understood, after understanding science, that we have understood. No, that is not true. The Sahaba understood the Quran, and they were the best in understanding the Quran. For us to say, no, we, because of science, we are discovering new meanings and new, that's not true. And we can say, yes, Allah will not contradict reality. So it is true when Allah describes things, but for example, I will give you very, very, very important issues here. Some people, like the people obsessed with science, they make their own ta'wil, they make their own interpretation based on science, not based on the rules of interpretation, and they end up making conclusions, and then those conclusions become seen as factual about the Quran, and then people refute the Quran or claim to refute the Quran based on that. I will give you one very common example. Allah said in the Quran about Allah knows what is within the womb. Allah knows what is in the womb. Okay? Meaning, what is the trial going to be? Right? Those people in the past, we're talking before the discovery of the issue of ability to determine what is in the womb. So in the late 1800s, the technology was not there like we have today. You can find the sex of the child and all those things. So those people obsessed with the scientific kingdom, they say this means Allah alone knows what is in the womb of male or female, and no one else can determine that. See, it's a proof of Quran. Look what they have done. They have interpreted it according to their own logic. And then when the science was able to determine the sex of the child, now they contradict the ayah. Quran is wrong. You see what it leads to. That is not what the ayah, actually the ayah is dhanni in meaning first. So you can't attribute a qat'i meaning to it. Most of these ayahs which people attempt to scientifically interpret are dhanni in meaning. They are dhanni. For example, the ayah about the rotation of the sun, okay, as well. So then somebody interprets it means the sun rotates around the universe. Okay, it's a possible meaning. It's not qat'i. So because if you try to make a qat'i meaning and tomorrow they will discover something else, then you will end up rejecting the Quran. Don't make something dhanni qat'i based upon your own scientific theory. Right? So we have to be careful, stay away from all those things. We prove the Quran as Rasulullah and the Sahaba prove the Quran, that nobody can challenge it. It's a rational proof. You don't try to go into scientific things which the Quran did not come to explain. The next point about the muhkamat and the mutashabihat, the clear cut and the ambiguous matters, the Quran is composed of ayat which are muhkamat, clear cut, and ayat which are mutashabihat, ambiguous. Allah Azza wa Jal told us in the Quran about that, we mentioned the verse in Surah Al-Imran about that, that we have in the kitab the ayat muhkamat, okay, and there are ayat which are mutashabihat, there are ayat which are not entirely clear, because here we must use the linguistic meaning. There is the principle now. We can't jump to another meaning unless it cannot be explained in the language. In the language, mutashabihat, it has a meaning. It means the ambiguous matters. So, the ambiguous matters, when we look at the Quran, we know what that means. That there are some ayat that the meaning can only be one. They are muhkam, they are clear cut. Okay? As we explained yesterday, the qat'i meaning, the issues of qat'i meaning, they are clear cut. Nobody can dispute with them. Okay? Qul huwa Allahu ahad. You cannot have more than one meaning. Oh, Allah, say Allah is one. No, Allah is two. We cannot believe that. Okay? Because it's clear cut. The ayat of ahkam even, and lash the one who accuses, 80 lashes. It is clear cut. Okay? Then there are other ayat which are, mutashabihat, because the meaning can be more than one. It needs interpretation, meaning they are ambiguous, they are not clear-cut. So, we give examples then about the clear-cut matters. وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ بَيْهِ وَحَرَمُ الرِّبَىٰ Allah has permitted trade and forbidden riba. وَالصَّارِقُ وَالصَّارِقَةُ فَقْتُوا أَيْدِهُمَا They cut off the wrist from the right hand of the thief, male or female. Okay? And the law of qisas, all these things. These are clear-cut things. Okay? These are matters which are muhkamat. Then the mutashabihat are those what we discussed yesterday, the period of the divorced women, or what is the iddah period, what does she wait for, there is ikhtilaf in the meaning amongst the scholars, unless they agree to forego it, or the husband in whose hands is the marriage tie, this is to do with the mahar, there is ikhtilaf in that, the issue about awla mastamun nisa, touching or making contact with a woman, as well as the ayat which describes Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? Because some people try to literally interpret them, but they are mutashabihat. You cannot attribute a definitive interpretation in them. For example, when he talks about the wajh, the face of Allah, or the yad, the hands of Allah, he talks about anything related to such matters. These are talking about attributes of Allah. Allah said in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ There is nothing like unto Him. By definition, you cannot imagine and try to compare. So, some people in history went into mistake. You have to believe Allah is physically sitting on the kursi. The ayat of the ayatul kursi is ikhtilaf in that. It's not qat'i in meaning. The kursi, some scholars say the kursi in Arabic, they go deep into Arabic. They say the kursi is the highest thing, actually. So the kursi is a metaphor. It is not that it is a physical kursi. It is the kursi means Allah. Okay? The highest thing. وَيَدَّ Yad can mean power. Also. So people interpret, some scholars say yad means power, some say yad means hand. These things, they are mutashabihat, we should not argue on them. And what we accept is that whatever is in the text is right, and we cannot try to describe Allah anyway. We should not even bother getting into that, because this is ilm al-kalam, the science of just talking and philosophizing. Okay, we cannot imagine, so we should not get into that. We cannot describe Allah's essence. It is beyond the role of the aql. It's beyond the role of the mind, and therefore we should not try to go into those, because then whatever we are going to do is we're going to try and imagine Allah in a human form. The hands of Allah. Then you're trying to put a description in terms of, Allah has yad, yes. We don't go into all those, Allah is beyond the universe. So we have to be careful, and we can allow, because it's mutashabih, i.e. some scholars interpret it as based upon the qara'in, based upon the indicators. For example, the ayah or the hadith with the hand of Allah is over their hand. It's clear, it does not mean physically. It means acceptance. So if there are qareenas in the text, indicators, which indicate the interpretation, then fine. So that we should be careful about. Then briefly we'll go into Asbab al-Nuzul, then we can take questions. Asbab al-Nuzul is something as well very important to understand in Usul. When we talk about Quran, the circumstances of revelation. When was a particular ayah revealed? Okay? Because that indicates as well, or may indicate, something relating to that hukum. Something related to the rule. Also, the ayah may sometimes, if it is in its wording specific to that matter, then it may be specific to that matter. If it is general, then it is general. So the asbab al-nuzul should be known by the mujtahid of the ayat which he is studying. The question arises, as we say here, in page 43, do these ahkam remain specific to these incidents and not go beyond them, or do we apply these ahkam on every similar incident? The answer is, these ahkam are applied on every similar incident, and this is established by two ways. Firstly, by examining all the ayat which were revealed, clarifying the rules of these incidents, we find that they came with expressions that were general and not specific, and hence they must be taken in their generality, i.e. when we look at most of the ahkam, the wording in those ahkam, although dealing with specific inheritance, or specific incidences, they are general. They are not revealed talking about, you know, Hilal ibn Umayyah, the ayat about Al-Li'an, the imprecation, when it is something like divorce, but not divorce, when the man and woman, if the man like Hilal ibn Umayyah, he caught his wife with another man, and he did not have the witnesses, and she denied it. She said, no, I did not sleep with the man, and he saw her. So he denied it. So they went to Rasul.